I love the moment that we just had there. One of my least favourite thing, I grew up in the Church of England. Sorry, just let me introduce myself for those. I was just getting carried away with myself there a little bit. My name's Andrew, not to be mistaken with Andrew, the minister here. Where was I? I grew up in the Church of England, but my parents are good Anglicans, and we always used to share the peace in the Church of England communion, and it was my least favourite time. I hated it because I was going to have to talk to someone. And it wasn't something that I enjoyed particularly as a teenage boy. But actually, I love the fact that, that we can do that after communion. Because actually, communion reminds us that it's all about relationships, isn't it? It's about our relationship with God. And it's about our relationship with one another. Everything centers around the love for one another, the love that we have for God and the love that we have for one another. So now I'm a bit torn. I'm a bit like, oh, I really don't want to talk to you, but I will, and I do love to talk to you at the same time, because actually that's central to our faith, isn't it? And it is something that we are going to be touching upon for sure as we just consider the third part in our mini-series on the power of the cross this morning, where we're looking at sacrifice and forgiveness. On my desk at the school I work in, there's this zebra plant pot. I think it's going to come up on the screen. One similar to this. In fact, the one that I have is a bit more chipped and damaged. It's been there several years. It contains a tacky fake plant and some glued-on stones stuck to the base. It was given to me by a student who wanted to brighten up my room. One day, a teacher that often covers my room came to me. She was pale as a sheet and looked distressed. And she said, "Andrew, I am so, so sorry. There's been a terrible accident." So me being the good teacher that I am, I feared for my students. I was like, what's happened? You know, what's happened to my room? You know, is everything okay? She continued. She said it was like a game of Tetris. She said, "I put my laptop down on your desk and I just slowly pushed it away from myself, and the laptop pushed into your keyboard, which then pushed into the monitor, which then pushed into your lovely zebra plant pot." "Oh no," I said, and now you're going to get a glimpse of my slightly weird and twisted sense of humour. I said, "Oh no, not Zippy." That was the first time the zebra plant pot had been named Zippy. I held my head in my hands to hide my laughter, which conveniently looked like me sobbing. I said, "That was from my favourite student, Ruby. She bought it for me as a gift before she left school." "I am so sorry," came the reply. "Sadly, your lovely zebra plant pot smashed to the ground." Through tears of laughter, I said, "Where's Zippy now?" She said, "Sorry, I've swept him up and I've put him in the bin." I said, "You didn't." And then she said my favourite line. She said, do you want me to get him out of the bin?" I don't know if any of you have been into secondary schools and looked inside the general waste bin of a classroom. I had visions of her dipping herself in and something like out of Star Wars, you know, because I'm sure there's living creatures in the bottom of that bin. You know, It's an awful place, and picking out bits of broken glue and plastic out of there to put it together. So it was at that point that I cracked. And I said, thank goodness that piece of junk has gone. Once we got through through the trauma of that, or once the teacher got through the trauma of that, forgiveness really was relatively straightforward and easy for my colleague. But I don't want to make light of forgiveness. In fact, I want to do the opposite, really, because I want to recognize that forgiveness is one of, if not the hardest thing that we get to do. Forgiving others can be the toughest of things to do, whether that's because of how important that relationship is to us, or whether it's because of how serious the misdemeanor was. Giving forgiveness, forgiving someone, or being forgiven of something is hard. It's really hard. In fact, some people call it impossible. And I just want to pause for a moment and allow you a little bit of time to perhaps think of someone or some people that you perhaps feel you either need to seek forgiveness from at the moment, or someone that you need to forgive. Jesus demonstrates forgiveness for his fellow human beings, even whilst hanging on the cross, with the words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Words which 2,000 years later strike deep into our hearts when we acknowledge our sin. Father, forgive us, for we do not know what we are doing. If you can't think at this point, which is quite possible, if you can't think right now of someone that you have wronged, there is one. And he hung on a cross for you. Around 700 years before Jesus hung on the cross, the words of Isaiah were being read by the Israelites as they looked for hope in a time of exile. Now, we read these words last week from Isaiah 53 that I'm going to read again now. And they're powerful. They're a powerful reminder. But we come with the context of understanding Jesus, of knowing Jesus. And I find these words hard to read without the backdrop of Jesus. It's a challenge, because the Israelites were in a place of great turmoil. The Israelites were in need of a savior, desperate need of some kind of saving. And these are the words that Isaiah, these are the words of Isaiah 53. If you've got a Bible, you're very welcome to follow, or from a phone if you like. I'm going to read Isaiah 53. It says this. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I'll give him a portion among the great, and I will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, I think there's a little bit of a challenge when it comes to forgiveness and understanding how forgiveness works. Because here's the thing, when someone wrongs us, God calls us to forgive them, to move on, to deal with it. And sometimes it can feel like there's been a bit of an injustice, can't it? Sometimes it feels like they've got away with it a little bit. Like, yeah, they're forgiven, but I paid more of the price than they did. Maybe that's my lack of forgiveness. Yet when we wrong God, there is a price to be paid. And it's a hefty price. The sacrifice of his one and only son. It just takes one thing, one sin, and the price is the Son of God. That's a huge price to pay. That's a massive consequence, as it were, to God. How is that so? Surely if he's God, he could just choose to forgive us anyway and just be done with it, and we'd all be fine. Why so great a cost? Well, Isaiah 53 holds the key to two essential concepts in understanding why Jesus had to die. And I'm going to pick up on those two things. So it's the gravity of sin and the majesty of God. The gravity of sin and the majesty of God. Firstly, the gravity of sin. Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7 says this. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way." When I was at Spurgeon's Bible College, all of our lectures were on a Monday because I did a part-time course there, 8:30 a.m. to 3 p.m. And I don't know if you've ever done a part-time course like that, but it's tough. It's tough because you're doing your day job and you're cramming in 5 days worth of work into four, and then you've got one day, which is totally different. And it's mainly someone talking to you for about 6 or 7 hours. It's hard work. And so Spurgeon's Bible College, in their infinite wisdom, decided to put on an extra module for fun. That's what they said. They said, "This will be fun. We're going to put an extra module on from 3 till 4 p.m. Sorry, 3 till 4:30 p.m., an hour and a half. And the fun module, can you guess what it was? New Testament Greek. Brilliant. So it would only take, it would take someone a little bit crazy, a little bit wild, a little bit, someone a bit different to say, do you know what, that would be a great module to do. So I did. And I took on the challenge and did this module. I can tell you I learned a lot. However, I was really tired. It was a long, long, long day. And it was at the end of the day. I'm getting in some excuses now. I'm just letting you know. Because there was a rumor that went around Spurgeon's College at the time that it's just a rumor that I may have fallen asleep once, only once, during New Testament Greek module. This remains a rumor. There is no evidence. It was not recorded. There are only a number of credible Baptist ministers who heard it. But apart from that, because I snore, and it only happened once. It was an extra module, so it was important, obviously, but it wasn't important for me passing the whole thing. And it did so happen that I failed New Testament Greek that year, you wouldn't be surprised to know. I fell short of the mark. I didn't hit the required standard that was needed in order to pass that year. And just to prove that I did learn something in New Testament Greek, I want to share with you a couple of words that are translated sin in the New Testament. There's a number of words, but there's two in particular that are significant, and they are the most common ones. Hamartia, which means missing the target, or falling short, or transgression. It's that sense in which we, here's the target. In order to achieve everything, in order for me to get the most out of my module at college, in order for me to achieve everything, I needed to hit the mark. I needed to hit the required standard, the target that was set for me. Hamartia is saying, we've missed that mark. We've missed the target that God has set for us. The high standard that God has for us. That's sin. Parabasis is the second one. And that is a disregard for the law of God. It's an active choice to go our own way. To be Lord of our own lives. To take the reins ourselves. It's a breaking of a relationship. So going back to the very beginning of what I said, when we talk about communion, when we share with one another, this is all about relationship. Our faith is all about relationship. And our sin is a breaking of a relationship with God. Recognizing that God knows what's best for our lives, and we choose to hold on to some of those things. If we're completely honest, there are times where we look at our lives day by day and we say, well, God, I'll give you most of what I have, but I just don't want to let go of that. I want to hold on to that because, and we might not say this, but because I don't fully trust you, God, with everything. There's bits of my life that I just want to hold on to still. Father, forgive us, for we do not know what we are doing. Interestingly, never does it really mean simply doing bad things. The world has got it into its head that sin is between good and bad, and if we do enough good things, we'll be all right. It's about obedience. It's about a choice. To say, I'm going to give, I'm going to offer my life to God. John 10:10 says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. A month or so ago when Abby was preaching on worship, it really got me thinking about that, the correlation between, or the opposite nature of sin and worship. And I wonder if we can only put sin in perspective when we fully understand worship. Is worship the opposite of sin? Because worship is the outward expression of our disobedience to God, and sin, of our obedience to God, and sin is our disobedience. Worship draws us closer to Him. Sin pushes us further away. Worship declares Jesus as Lord of all things and our lives. Sin puts me first and says, I rule my life. Worship is in agreement with God, whereas sin is a rejection of God. Worship turns our gaze towards God, and in sin we turn our backs on God. See, worship is a whole life choice, isn't it? It's not just singing songs on a Sunday. I mean, that's great, but it's a whole life choice. You see, ultimately, there is no hope for us. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, hamartia, for all have sinned and fallen short of the mark, fallen short of the standard that God has for us, the glory of God. You see, we can argue it however we want. We can say, I had no clue, I didn't understand, but we have still made our choice. Forgive us, Lord, for we do not know what we are doing. But my choice has always been to live life my way, for me to be in control. That's what we've always done. Not God, me. There is no hope. We have walked away from God. We have chosen eternity without our Creator. I'm tempted to say we've chosen life without God, but that would be an oxymoron, because God is life. Ultimately, if we've chosen life without life, which is death, that is the choice that we have made. A number of years ago, in an interview about the film The Passion of the Christ, director Mel Gibson mentions that he did play a part in the film. His hands were shown nailing Jesus to the cross. He was asked why he wanted to use his hands. Gibson said, it was me that put him on the cross. It was my sins that put him there. I did it. You did it. We put Jesus on the cross. What can we do about it? Nothing. But recognize and acknowledge our hopelessness before God. And kneel before the living God and acknowledge our fallenness. I want to share some words from Corrie ten Boom, who you may or may not have heard of. She said this. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower door in the processing room at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein, he said. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who preached so often on the need to forgive, kept my hand by my side. Even as angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin in them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And listen to this. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, whilst into my heart sprung a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so, I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on his good, on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with that command, the love itself. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. You see, the cross is more than just about the forgiveness of my sin. The cross gives me the ability to love others the way Jesus loves us. The cross gives us the ability to forgive others the way God forgives us. So the gravity of sin and very quickly the majesty of God. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes a life offering for sin, he will see the offspring, his offspring, and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper his hand." You see, God in all his majesty cannot coexist with sin. That is the majesty of God. That is the greatness of God. Each morning for the past 6 months or so, I've had the pleasure of spending 10 minutes walking an early morning walk, which has allowed me to see some beautiful sunrises. And they have been incredible. Along with beautiful sunrises, we've seen some other otherworldly things almost. The aurora. Did anyone see the aurora a few months ago? It was, wasn't it? Anyone see that? And then we had the seven planets all aligned. I missed that one too. I tried. And then as recently as last Saturday, between 10 and 12, we had a partial eclipse of the sun. And I did a brave thing. I didn't look into the sun because no one should be doing that. But I did get my super camera on my super phone, and hiding in the shade, I leant round and took a photo of the sun when I could just about see it. And then I looked at the screen. I couldn't see anything. Just a bright sun. That's all I saw. But some people saw all of those things, and it's incredible. And they're wow moments. And the majesty of God is a wow moment. It's something words cannot describe, although I'll try just a few. God is transcendent. God is most high. He is above all things. It's why we raise our hands to worship. It's why we look up in wonder at how awesome God is. God is unapproachable. In the same way as the burning bush was unapproachable, in the same way as Moses was unable to look into the face of God, in the same way that the tabernacle was untouchable. Yet God is light and a consuming fire, and God is love. Here's the point that I want to make. It's sacrifice that makes forgiveness possible. God, in all his majesty and glory, gave up more than we can possibly think of or imagine. Jesus willingly gives up his place beside the Father and lays it down for you and for me. Ultimate sacrifice. He doesn't do that so that we can feel sorry for him. He wanted to demonstrate to us what true sacrifice looks like. And to throw open the doors of heaven where the God of forgiveness stands with his arms open wide. So it is, as we sacrifice our lives to God, as we willingly offer our lives back to him, we see more clearly our weakness and our need for a Savior. It allows us to come to the foot of the cross and say, Father, forgive us, for we do not know what we are doing. I'd like to invite the band up for our last song. And as we do, as we sing together, I'd like to remind you of what I shared right at the start when I asked you to think of someone that you may need to forgive or someone that you need to seek forgiveness from. And as we sing, my prayer is that God would then give us the boldness and the words and the forgiveness that is possible in order to forgive. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are a God who understands our weakness in every way. And thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you that you give us the ability and the opportunity to come to the foot of the cross, recognizing our own hopelessness, but your saving grace. Father, forgive us, for we do not know what we are doing. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.